The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
John chapter 15. And as you're turning to John chapter 15, I want to give you a couple of categories to file away in your mind as you turn there to John chapter 15. One of those categories is a theological category I want you to put into your mind, and it's a word that maybe you don't hear used very often, but it's the word sanctification. And that's a word about growth. Sanctification is a word about growth. It's a word about becoming more like Jesus. It's a word about the outward kind of manifestation of salvation in our life. That's what sanctification is. And this category is laid over the top of John 15, theologically speaking. That's kind of the theology of this chapter. But there's also a contextual category I want you to put into your mind. You have to remember that starting back in chapter 13, Jesus is in the final hours of his life, and they're cramming a lot into these final hours, a lot of long teaching sessions by Jesus. And I think one of the things that has to be running through not only the mind of Jesus Christ, but it has to be running through the mind of the disciples more so, is how will they continue the work of Christ in his absence? And Jesus is going to give them a multitude of ways in which that's going to happen, but that's certainly going on here as well. So I wanted you to know the context of that as we pick up in John chapter 15, verse 1. So if you could put your finger there on verse 1, and we'll read through verse 11. Jesus says these words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the words which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." There's a lot there, isn't there? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, give us the truth of your word and drive it deep into our souls this morning. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us by the power of your Spirit and your word working together. Lord, I pray that we learn what full dependence upon Christ really is as we study this passage. Lord, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. There is a biblical truth that has been around from the beginning of creation, when God created the heavens and the earth. And it is a truth from which none of us are exempt as believers in Jesus Christ. It applied to Adam and Eve in the garden. It applied to Israel as God's chosen people. It applied to the disciples who are here and the apostles that they would later become. It applied also to the early church, and it applies to us 2,000 years later after the death of Christ in the 21st century. And you may be asking yourself, what is that universal truth that applies to all of us? And it is this: we are all called to a life of bearing fruit. Each and every one of us, Adam and Eve, Israel, the disciples, the apostles, the early church, and us. And this is such a serious teaching in John chapter 15 about fruit bearing that Jesus tells us that if it is not present in someone, then they are basically like dry sticks thrown on the ground, gathered together, and thrown into the fire. And I think you can see what the spiritual parallel will be with that here in just a moment. You may be asking yourself, why is this so severe? Well, note this, that fruitless branches, basically according to Jesus, are useless. So one of the things that we need to see is that this idea of fruit bearing comes up over and over and over again in John chapter 15. Would you note just a few of these instances in verse, notice in verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. And then in verse 4, two different times, he says, as the branch cannot bear fruit apart from me. And then he says it again in verse 5, he who abides in me bears much fruit. Then in verse 8, the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit. So this idea of fruit bearing is all over John chapter 15. Something else I'd like for you to do is drop your eyes down to verse 16 of John chapter 15. Jesus is going to tell his disciples part of the reason that he chose them, and part of the same reason that he has chosen us is for that very purpose. Notice he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. And what was the purpose of their choosing and their appointing? Notice what he says here, that you would bear fruit. So listen closely this morning. All of us, from the very beginning of time, if we know Jesus Christ, have been appointed to bear fruit. Ephesians chapter 1, Romans chapter 8, these are parallel passages that tell us we've been chosen not just for salvation, but also for fruit bearing. Now, with that said, that is the subject that I want us to consider this morning. I want us to consider fruit bearing together in John chapter 15, but I have to make a request of you. It's the same request that I made last week. I need you to stay with me until the very end. And here's why I need you to stay with me to the very end. This is a passage in Scripture that is very easily misinterpreted and misapplied. So I need you to go through the rigors of kind of starting with this subject of fruit bearing and then working to where the fruit bearing originates. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to ask three big questions of John chapter 15, and then we're going to answer each of them in John chapter 15. So the first question is this: what does it mean? What does it mean to bear fruit? And I want to give you a summary definition of what Jesus is teaching, and then we'll flesh that out as the other questions come. But fruit bearing is an outward proof. Fruit bearing is an outward proof that you were hooked into the life of the vine. Now, this is an allegory or a parable, and Jesus is talking about vines, and he's talking about branches and their relationship to one another. And then he says, the byproduct of this is fruit. So if you want to take this and make a spiritual parallel, it is proof that you and I are hooked into the life of Jesus. Visible, if you want to say, manifestation of salvation. God does something on the inside of us called new birth, and then we exercise faith, and then the byproduct of that is fruit. So just like a tree will ultimately in its season reveal what it is from the outward appearance, so we as believers in Jesus Christ will also produce fruit. Now, I understand something this morning, that we live in a heightened time of political correctness. And the last thing that you want to do as a Christian or as a pastor is tell anyone that you can look and judge from an outward appearance whether they are in or whether they are out. But I want to remind you of something this morning that Jesus said in probably one of the most famous passages in the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, verse 20. You can probably catch it up here on the screen if they pull it up. But I want you to notice what Jesus says about this idea of fruit bearing. 7:20. I want you to look at this very, very closely this morning. Jesus says, so then, okay, the teaching before this was about false prophets. And Jesus is making a conclusion based upon what he's taught them about false prophets. And he says, you will know them by their fruits. I want you to circle or underline those two words, you will. Jesus says there is a certainty based upon outward evidence that you can have, that someone belongs or does not belong. Again, we live in a politically correct culture. It's kind of harsh to say these words, but the reality is Jesus says there's a way to measure whether someone is in or someone is out. So here's the question that we need to answer under this first question. What is the fruit? What is the fruit that we should be looking for? What is the fruit that Jesus is talking about in John chapter 15? Well, I want to give you some examples, and two of them are found in John's gospel. Go back to chapter 14 of John's gospel, and I want you to put your finger on verse 12. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, he who believes in me, notice what's going to happen. The works that I do, he will do also. It's a byproduct, if you will, in your belief. And greater works than these, he will do because I go to the Father. Now, here's what some people conclude when they read this verse. People are going to go raise the dead. They're going to perform miracles. They're going to walk on water. They're going to do the things that Jesus did. Now, the apostles probably did some of those things. We read it in the book of Acts. But what Jesus is talking about is the expansion of his ministry and the gospel into the world. You do understand that Jesus was there with these 12 men most of the time, and geographically speaking, his ministry was very, very small. As a matter of fact, he probably rarely traveled outside of his kind of the birthplace or a few hundred miles from there. But the apostles, according to Acts chapter 2 and following, Acts chapter 1 and 2, are going to take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. Now, I want you to look one other place, and that's John chapter 15, verse 16. As Jesus talks about fruit bearing, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit. And notice what this fruit is. It is fruit that remains. Brothers and sisters, listen closely to me this morning. Many things that we do that we believe are meaningful will be burned up in eternity and will be futile and meaningless. But there is one thing that will remain forever: the souls that have been saved for Jesus Christ. So one of the fruits we cannot deny, according to John chapter 14 and John chapter 15, is gospel work. That's one of the fruits that we cannot deny. We should have, as believers, an outward manifestation and a concern for the lost. That means that we pray for them. That means that we evangelize them. That means that we give our money, just as we gave that report today, to give to missionaries so that they can tell others about Jesus, that we invite people to church. That is one of the things that we talk about when we talk about fruit bearing. Now, there's other places that we can go, very famous passages. So if you'll turn to the book of Galatians, here's another outward manifestation of God's work. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So turn to the right in your Bible. Go to chapter 5 and look at verses 22 and 23. Notice the first little phrase there, the fruit of the Spirit. You want to know if the Spirit is at work? You look for these Christian virtues: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. What else do we have in verse 23? Gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So if you're ever reading John 15 and you say, what is the fruit that Jesus is talking about? We're talking about gospel fruit. We're talking about Christian virtues. And how do we know that Christian virtues are going to exist as a byproduct of being attached to Jesus? Because he talks about obedience there in John 15. He talks about joy there. He talks about the love that they'll have for one another. All of these are byproducts of being attached into the vine. Now, one other place that I want you to turn to catch what this is. Two books to your right to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, meaning their faith, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. Notice what he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Good works. Those are fruits. Those are the outward proofs that you are hooked into the life of the vine. So question number one, what does it mean to bear fruit? We've answered that. But we need to know a second question or answer a second question. How do we bear fruit? Now, if you've been listening this morning, you could say, Greg, we already know how to bear fruit because you've told us multitudes of times in this passage how we do it. But I want to tell you one of the dangers that happens in a message like this is you hear the part about fruit bearing and you weren't actually listening to the first part of the message. You just heard, I need to do something, right? I need to go out and I need to work hard. I need to be diligent. Well, I want to tell you the danger of hearing a message like this, seeing that fruit needs to be present in our life, is trying to do this in our own strength and in our own power. There's a famous hymn written by what I would call even a more famous theologian, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther wrote a hymn called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And in that hymn, there's a famous line that says this, did we in our own strength confide? In other words, if we were to trust in our flesh, our striving would be losing. And can I tell you this morning, if you were to hear that Jesus says, we must bear fruit and try and go and do it in your own strength and your own power, you will fail. As a matter of fact, it is the opposite call that Jesus gives us in John 15. Now, I want you to hear this. Not only is the idea of fruit bearing mentioned on a multitude of times in John chapter 15, there's another word that you need to pay attention to in John 15, mentioned over 8 times in 11 verses. It is the word abide. Abide. Would you look at verse 4, the first instance of this word? Jesus says, abide in me. And if you want to understand something this morning, abiding is the key that unlocks the door to fruit bearing. Abide means to dwell or to continue, to endure, to remain, to stand. It's a fixed reality. And what are we to dwell or to abide in according to this passage? If we don't know the answer to the question, the answer is always Jesus. Here we are 15 years later. Can you believe this? 15 years we've been taking this journey together, and every Sunday I can say, if you don't know the answer to the question, the answer is always Jesus. Jesus is the object. He is the fixed point of our abiding. Would you go back to the very top of John chapter 15 in verse 1? Notice the last of seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the true vine. Now, some of you read that and say, well, here's what's happening. Jesus says every other vine before him was false and he's true. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying every other vine before him was pointing to him as the ultimate vine, as the true vine or as the pure vine. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was the garden of God or the vine of God, and they proved over and over and over a failure to produce fruit. And so they were actually pointing us to something else found in Jesus Christ. And as Jesus calls himself the true vine, what he's in reality saying is that all life is teeming from him and flowing from him. So Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me. Right? I'm the true vine. You need to abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, agriculturally speaking, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Now notice verse 5. There's a promise and a warning. Here's the promise. I am the vine, you are the branches. And can I stop right here and tell you something this morning? Don't ever forget that. Can you imagine Jesus kind of laying out this distinction? I'm the vine, you're the branches. In other words, I'm the source of life, you're not. You have to derive your energies from me. And here's the promise. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. That's the promise to those early disciples. If you will abide in me, if you will come to me and trust in me and remain in me, you'll bear much fruit. But here's the warning, and I want everybody to look at it in verse 5. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Not a lot can get accomplished. Not you can do most things apart from me. Jesus Christ says what you've been ordained to do cannot happen apart from him. Can I issue a warning this morning, a big warning this morning? Too many times we present Jesus. We do this in our evangelism, and we also do it in our reception of evangelism. We present Jesus as the way in, and then he's abandoned. As a matter of fact, I would say the Godhead altogether is abandoned after evangelism. Right? And then what do we say? Now go figure this out. Go pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and start doing what you've been called to do. And so you get, quote unquote, saved, and you say, I'll take care of my marriage. I'll take care of my finances. I'll take care of my family. I'll take care of my spiritual growth. We'll figure all that out. And Jesus says to you this morning, apart from me, can I get an amen? Amen. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So here is the big truth. You want one big truth to take home and talk to your family about? You want one big truth to be able to talk about in a Bible study? Fruit bearing is the byproduct of abiding in Jesus Christ, period. Doesn't happen any other way. Doesn't happen by wishing it, trying to will it, trying to exert your energies. It happens only in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to notice there's a little bit of a transition in verse 1. Not only is Jesus involved in this fruit bearing, but also God the Father is involved. Notice what he says in verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father, this is a separate role, my Father is the vine dresser. You might put down there farmer. or gardener. And what does a gardener do? They take care of the garden. And he has two duties that he does as this gardener. Number one is he purges the garden. Notice what he says in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, meaning God the Father, takes away. Now there is a plethora of debates and there's a plethora of questions that come up in commentaries and among believers. They see this idea of purging and then they read verse 6. Look at verse 6 with me. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Here's the big debate. Can a believer be thrown into the fire for eternity? The answer is no. Okay? The answer is no. Because we go back to John chapter 6, and Jesus says, those whom the Father has appointed and he gives to me, I will in no way ever, throughout all eternity, cast out. They'll be mine forever. So what is happening here? Here's what we need to do with this allegory. Take it for what it says. Fruitless branches are worthless. And it's a warning to anybody here who's not bearing any kind of fruit. And you may be here today and say, Greg, the fruit is very minuscule. And I would say, well, we have hope. But if the fruit is not evident, we must take this for what it says. Fruitless branches are worthless. And God purges those out. How many of you here, like our neighbor, have a big garden? Do any of you, I know that Ed and Susie do, and Ed, you're not even raising your hand. You give me tomatoes all the time. Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, he's got a garden. You've got a garden. Who else? I want to ask you a question. Do any of you just look at that garden and say, there's a bunch of dead sticks there. I'm just going to leave them there. No, you take them out. But Jesus says not only does he purge the garden, but he also prunes the garden. Did you see there in the remainder of verse 2? He says he takes those things away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Now, pruning sounds like a very painful process. If you see a little dead end on there and you take those shears out and you cut it off, you can just imagine the little branches, ow, as they cut away on there. But can I say something to you this morning? Pruning is pain with a purpose. Anytime that God brings pain into our life, he is pruning us, and it has a purpose if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. And what is that purpose according to verse 2? That you who have a little bit of fruit would become even more fruitful. Now I want to give you two examples of this in Scripture. The first one, if you'll turn to the right in your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and we are about to blow out this morning a Christian myth. A Christian myth. And here's what the Christian myth is. You've heard people say to someone who's going through hardship, God will never give you more than you can handle. That is a myth. That is not reality. Because I want you to see verses 8 and 9, what Paul says here. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. Notice why. Did you see why they were burdened beyond their own strength? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Brothers and sisters, if God's producing fruit in your life, one of the things he's going to let you do, he's going to let happen in your life, is he's going to give you hardships and difficulties to reset your faith in him. Because here's what you're going to say, oh, I can do this. And then God's going to put the weight, the actual word there is a mule that's been kind of burdened beyond their capacity to move. They get smashed to the ground. Beyond our own strength. That's the picture there of a beast of burden, just so burdened down that they collapse to the ground. Paul says God actually lets that happen to us so that we won't depend on our own strength, but we'll depend on Him. That's a picture of pruning. Now, let me give you another one. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. To the right of your Bible, you'll find this letter tucked away there. And go to the 12th chapter. And notice this idea of pruning that takes place here. He's talking about a father's discipline. And then he's talking about God's discipline and how they're similar. Verse 7, I just want to go to verse 7 if we go ahead and forward to that. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Understand what he's saying here. If God's not taking care of you in the area of discipline, you don't belong to him. Furthermore, we had an earthly father who disciplined us, and we respected them. Right, children? Right, you respect. Wouldn't you love to be a sermon illustration every Sunday? No. He says, we shall be subject even that much more to the Father of spirits and live. For they discipline us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us, notice what He says, for our good, so that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields, notice what He says, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The peaceful fruit of righteousness. You guys get worn out on wrestling illustrations. But there's such a great illustration of this that our coaches wear our little boys out. And the little boys, you know what? They don't like the coaches. And they grit their teeth and they cry. And occasionally they scream in pain. But when we get on the mat and we win, do you know who those boys look at? And they say, thanks, coach. Right? Thanks for pushing me. Thanks for making me do things I didn't want to do. In the same way, the Lord takes those shears out and He says, these may not be things you like, but the harvest is a peaceful harvest, the fruit of righteousness. So, how do we abide in Christ and have this take place? We have to spend time with Him. That's the only thing that I can conclude from this passage, because most people, when they preach this or when they write commentaries on this, nobody says how we abide. But I think there are some clues here that Jesus is no longer going to be with them. He is physically going to be absent from them. And so the question is, how do you remain with someone who's no longer there? The answer has to be through prayer. It has to be through His Word. It has to be through ongoing faith in who He is. Because Jesus Christ says, if you'll skip down and look at this, go back to John 15 with me. John 15. He says, abide in me, verse 4, that's the faith, right? That's the belief that Jesus is who He says He is. We have to have that initial faith and then ongoing faith. We don't just enter into Jesus and say, now I'm saved, I go do my own thing. It's ongoing faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. For some of you here today, if you've never done that, that's your first step into this, is having faith in what Jesus has done. But notice what He goes on to say. He says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. What is going to be the thing that lasts when Jesus is gone from them? His teachings, His words. Those are the things that they can continue to cling to and to interact with. One of the parts of our abiding is being in the Word of God. And can I say this to you this morning? As a pastor for many, many years, and in youth ministry for a few years, if you see people who are continually in the Word, you see people who bear fruit. And if you see people who are not in the Word, you will see people, if they have fruit, that is very, very small. That is the reality. And not only that, does he say we need to have faith in him and we need to spend time in his Word, but he also does mention prayer here, doesn't he? Did you notice that? He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That might be a byproduct of this, but no doubt prayer is involved in this. So we spend time with the Lord. So we've answered two questions so far. We got one more to go, and we're going to go quickly. What happens when we abide? Well, the obvious answer is this: there is fruit. Prayers are answered. We become more loving. We have more obedience. But Jesus gives us some even more specific ways that we see things on the outside. Number one is this: God is glorified when we abide in Jesus. Do you see verse 8? My Father is glorified by this. Now, some people read this and they go back to verse 7, the answered prayer. I'm not reading it that way. Here's what I think Jesus is saying. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. That's where the Father gets the glorification. We abide, we bear fruit, and guess what happens? God gets the glory. Because when people trust God and they trust Jesus and they bring everything to Him, here's what people say: God's really magnified in their life. God's really glorified in their life. And we say, that's what happens as a result of abiding. Now, do you have just about a few minutes for me to keep you for just about three more minutes? Okay, don't get up and walk out, okay? Because I want to tell you something that really, really gets under my skin. I've gone to two different universities that depend heavily on funding. One of them is somewhere east of here, and one of them was in Fort Worth. I won't give you their names. You can guess where they are. And periodically, here's what would happen. Someone would come, and they would get something under their skin about someone on staff there, on faculty there, and it wasn't anything bad. It was just something they had a disagreement with. And those people would take out their checkbooks, and they would say, here's what we're going to do. We're going to stop giving to this university or this seminary if you don't take care of this. And they would always get in lockstep and say, we can't give this money up. We have to have this money, so we'll get rid of this person or we'll do this or do that. Here's what always made me mad. I talked to the head cheeses about this. Why don't we just tell them, we trust that the Lord will provide? And you know what I thought would happen? Guess who's going to get the glory in this? God is. But who ends up getting the glory when we don't trust God? Some guy that's got deep pockets who's not going to write a check, and we say, if they don't do this, you can't tell I'm on a hobby horse, can you hear? Okay. But here's the reality. When we trust God with everything that we have, Jesus Christ said, God is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. But not only that, not only is God glorified, you gain assurance. Would you look with me in the remainder of verse 8? My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says one of the ways you can know you're in, not only that you've professed faith, but that it is working in an outward way in your life. You may not understand that, but it gives great assurance. And I'm here to tell you today, as your pastor who loves you, if you don't have fruit, you ought to start asking questions. You ought to start asking, why is this not here that he's speaking of in this text? So not only do you glorify God and you gain assurance, but notice verse 11, you receive joy. Look at verse 11. He says, these things about abiding, about remaining in Christ, I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. I remember, and I'm going to close with this, being a young man who believed that the way to find joy was to follow the ways of the world. And I can remember thinking, if I can just immerse myself in everything of the world, then I'm going to find true joy and true happiness. And for years I did that. And can I tell you this morning? For a season it was fun. But I'll never forget my brother and I living together and him looking at me one night and telling me, "You're one of the most miserable people I've ever met." But I thought I was joyful. Do you know there's no joy that compares to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior? And what He works through us is His joy working in us and making our joy complete. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here and you say, "Hey, Greg, I don't understand what it means to be a follower of Christ," we want to walk you through that process. If you say, "I'm confused about this idea of fruit bearing," we want to walk you through that process. We are always here. We're a phone call away, and we want to counsel you in those ways. We're going to pray, and then we've got a few announcements, so just give us about 2 or 3 more minutes at the end of the service. Father...